God's people, let's take the scriptures again and we'll turn to Exodus. In Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, we're going to be reading verses 16 through 25. And of course, most of you know the context. This is the very last passage right before the giving of the Ten Commandments. And so here is the Lord setting the stage for that time. He's already made covenant with His people by His grace. And now He's calling them to worship Him. Exodus 19, verses 16 through 25, that's where we're going to be. And let's first go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're thankful for the great privilege we have coming to worship You. Father, we ask that You would reveal to us once again Your Word, that You would speak to us even and strengthen us by Your Spirit, that we would have understanding and wisdom. Father, teach us what is happening right now in this passage and what we're going through in the public worship of God's people as we gather before Your throne. Teach us what that means. And what it means in Christ Jesus. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Exodus 19, verse 16. These are the words of God, so give your attention to them because more than anything else that you would give your attention to, because these are God's words. So it came about on the third day when it was morning, that there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down, warn the people, so that they do not break through to the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, or else the Lord will break out against them." And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for You warned us, saying, 'Set bounds about the mountain and consecrate it.'" And the Lord said to him, "Go down and come up again, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, or He will break forth upon them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. And that's God's word. So Yahweh again has made a covenant with His people whom He has redeemed. He has saved them. He has provided for them. He has protected them. Last Lord's Day, we heard of their preparations for meeting Yahweh and worshiping Him. They had this great anticipation to meet Yahweh. On the third day, they were waiting to be ready for Yahweh to come down to Mount Sinai, be ready for the third day. And they're preparing and they're waiting for Yahweh. Imagine all, even the little children throughout the camp, annoyingly perhaps, persistently talking about this. We're to be ready for this day. We're to be ready for this day. Is the third day come yet? Is the third day come yet? And on the morning of the third day, we come to our passage. The first point this morning, the initial meeting. The initial meeting. Surely, again, some of the children, if they were good parents, I would have told them about what was about to happen. They were going through the process. Why are we being cleaning our garments? Why are we consecrating ourselves? And the parents telling their children what's going to happen. And so some of the children might have even woke up early on that day, like days they know to be very exciting. They might have woken up their parents. Parents probably didn't sleep well, maybe, because of what was happening. And so that's on their minds. What's going to happen? Because of the anticipation in their hearts. And the sun comes up, and what did they hear? It tells us this great, low, rumbling thunder that shook the ground. Imagine when you've had the, as you've had before probably, a lightning strike close to your home and the sound and the thunder shaking your house. And we could venture to say that this thunder was louder and the shock and the concussion it would bring to your body was greater. It was over and over and over, thunder after thunder, because this is in the plural. There's thunders. This has to be Yahweh, just as He promised He was going to come on the third day. This has to be Yahweh. Because they weren't getting rain. They were running out of water, you remember. Imagine when you've... this has to be Yahweh. As we're looking at verse 16, it wasn't just one lightning flash either. This also in the plural. It was lightning all over the sky. It was blinding. So much that you could begin to feel some of even, perhaps as you have in thunderstorms, this growing feeling of electrical charges, the static electricity in the air. And a thick double cloud covered the sky upon the mountain, the cloud of God's presence and the cloud of His judgment. Two clouds. And so it says, the scripture, there were thunders and lightning flashes and a double cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. And notice the language. So that all the people who were in the camp trembled. The way it is written, you were to think the thunders were something and the lightnings, flashes, they were something, the clouds were something which were producing this supernatural darkness, which we'll look at and we'll see that is actually happening here. That's something. But then you would have been blown away by the trumpets. You'd cover your ears. You'd almost want to crouch in a corner in the fetal position because it was so loud. And cover your ears up. And this is singled out in verse 19. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, there's trembling in the meeting of God. So that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Hebrews 12, verse 21, he's quoting in Hebrews 12, Deuteronomy. And Moses' fear at the wrath of God against Israel after they've committed sin. And he applies it to here. He's talking about what's happening here in Exodus 19. And it says there in Deuteronomy and in Hebrews, indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I trembled with fear. Moses himself trembling in verse 16 with all of Israel, and yet when it's Yahweh that you're trembling, it must not keep you from obeying His command. If you're trembling and the Lord is coming and you know He's coming, that trembling cannot keep you from obeying His command. Verse 17, and Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. Why? Because Yahweh's command to Moses. And if Yahweh's presence coming down looks and sounds and feels like verse 16, you don't say, well, I don't like this. I'm going to get away. I'm going to disobey God now. This is a God that you obey. And you want to obey. You don't go away and say, I don't want to come near you. No, it's the majesty and the almightiness of God who commands in that context. He demands in that context to draw near to Him. He doesn't, who doesn't permit you to stay away from him with fear, but he brings you in to do what? To comfort you. And we'll see that in Hebrews. It's one of the reasons the book of the Hebrews, is so excited when we come. Not to thick clouds and darkness and the angels aren't blowing this great trumpet blast for the advance as they march on Israel as they're doing here. The trumpet's getting louder and louder here because the army of the angels is marching and they're coming down from heaven. It's not like they're marching from the east or west. They're coming down from heaven. They're getting closer to Israel than to the top of the mountain. And so this meeting was marked by trembling, verse 16, and obeying, verse 17. And just as Yahweh has promised they would both hear and see, and so they hear and see, verse 18. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke. It's somewhat the language anyway, it's not equating what Paul says, but when Paul says in the Greek, as we've heard many times recently, for to me to live Christ, it's kind of the same use of language here. He's literally saying, as for Mount Sinai, smoke! All of it! It's saying they looked at the mountain, but the mountain wasn't there. It was just smoke. All they could see when they looked at the mountain was the smoke. Why? Because it says the Lord descended upon it in fire. And so there's a fire on the mountain being consumed because he is the consuming fire. And there's only smoke coming up that you can see. We might think, if we were to think of the fires that's talking about here, like maybe there's on the mountain these little campfires everywhere or street lights. To try to picture it ourselves, that's not even close to being what's happening here. Yahweh had chosen fire itself as the manifestation of his presence. Because God doesn't have a form, but he manifests himself here in the fire and the smoke. He revealed himself as what we hear in Hebrews 12, the consuming fire. That which looks like it is immovable and untouchable. Yahweh was consuming it. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. So in other words, it's great billowing smoke. And the whole mountain, which to us and to Israel would seem like it's immovable, and the whole mountain quaked violently. It's earthquake. That's what Israel saw and experienced. And that, if we were trying to put ourselves in Israel's shoe, that's pretty frightening. And yet they did not even actually see Yahweh. Deuteronomy 4 verse 11 says, "And you came near and you stood at the foot of the mountain while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice." They saw his presence. At least the manifestation of his presence. But what they heard was a voice. And the same, what they're saying here, what the Lord's saying here is, the thunder coming was his voice, because it's the same word. Voice and thunder, the same word in the original language Hebrew. The trumpets are getting louder and louder. Thunder speaking, the Lord speaking. The trumpets getting louder and louder because they are getting closer and closer to the people. And who's blowing the trumpets? We know in Deuteronomy 33 what was happening. Because the Lord reveals it to us. The Lord came from Sinai, dawned from Seir upon us. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came with 10,000s of His holy ones, with flaming fire at His right hand. And so He's talking about ten thousands of angels. And they're blowing trumpets. Think of 10,000 trumpets blowing. And then, even greater, because these are perfect angelic beings. And so that caused the trembling, and it grew louder and louder as Yahweh approached. So now hopefully you're grasping on at least the sense that is, it's not just Yahweh present with us. This is Yahweh in a way set apart altogether, coming to meet us. Now our experience of God is no longer this sheer terror and trembling when we come to worship right now. It's not of sheer terror and trembling that Israel felt in that moment, and how much their hearts ought to have leapt when the first thing they hear when Moses comes back down and warns them at the end of the chapter is, I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And the thundering voice in that. But our experience of Yahweh is not the same as Israel's that we find here. We might want to ask the question, why is that? But our experience of Yahweh, as we think of in Hebrews 12, when we compare the passage here to that passage that helps us understand more so what's happening here and with us today, that passage teaches us, and the Christian meetings with God as the public gathering of worship, corporate worship, and this first great corporate worship service here in Mount Sinai. And we'll see that the intensity of their fear should be matched in our hearts by an intensity of joy at what Christ has done to our meetings with the living God. Before we get there, though, we'll be reminded that Yahweh does not change. Our God doesn't change. He's still the same God as He is here in Exodus 19. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still the God whose might and power and glory, whose when He presented to men, is displayed like this. And so John in Revelation 4, the end. Revelation 4 sees a manifestation of His presence. How is it described? Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne was burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. Our God doesn't change. The God we worship right now is the same God. In the same context. The one who sits on the throne with the Lamb is the same God who descended on Mount Sinai in Exodus 19. And it's the same today in our worship. And that tells us something about our hearts. And we'll get to that. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 10 says what it's like when Jesus returns. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Why? Because God is coming. Jesus, our Savior, the Good Shepherd, who bears us like lambs on His breast, and yet He's the God who descended on Mount Sinai in Exodus 19. And so Hebrews 10, verse 31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Apart from Christ it is. The Scripture teaches us to have confidence before God through Jesus Christ. And to rejoice before Him and over Him in all His works, including His judgments. But anyone who mistakes confidence before Yahweh and joy before Yahweh for taking God lightly does not understand that He is yet the same God as we find right here. The extraordinary thing is not that Yahweh is less terrifying today than in Exodus. The extraordinary thing is the righteousness and sacrifice of Jesus Christ is so immense that sinners can no longer stand back behind the boundaries, but they can actually go to the very Lord God Almighty through Christ. And we can do that rejoicing and in comfort before this holy, holy, holy God. when we come in Christ Jesus. And we come week after week, you might grab a few bits here so that you can do a little better in your life, and that's great. But if you don't get to hoping only in Christ to make you safe before this God, you've underestimated the immensity of the God before whom we worship and to whom you draw near. You've underestimated the immensity of the cross of Jesus Christ and the righteousness of Jesus Christ to think that any doing better could be added to that righteousness of Christ to give us any measure more of safety or commendation before this God. You'll see this God. You'll experience the thunder and the lightning and the rumbling and the smoke and the fire, and you'll either do so in Christ or outside of Christ. And we do that week after week on the Lord's Day, foreshadowing what will become much more clearer to us in eternity. Now some may call this fire and brimstone preaching, or quasi fire and brimstone preaching, but it's not actually anything close to that. It isn't meant to scare you into heaven or anything like that. It is only a warning. It's a great warning, but it's a warning nonetheless that about what is coming. You should know what is coming, and something for Christians that we experience every Lord's Day. You're being warned here and now about something you will experience, all of you, without distinction. And you're being urged to experience it with joy because you cling to only Jesus every day and on that day. But you won't have that joy if you're apart from Christ. So there's this initial meeting. Second, the mediator established. The mediator established. Middle of verse 19. It says, Moses spoke and God answered him with thunder. God answered him with a voice. Deuteronomy 4 again. It says, For ask now the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or is ever heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as you have heard, and still live? And Deuteronomy chapter 5 verse 4 says, The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount, out of the midst of the fire. Verse 22 of that chapter, These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, the cloud, and a thick darkness with a loud voice, and He added no more. He's talking about the Ten Commandments and giving them, which we'll have in Exodus 20. And then the same chapter, Deuteronomy 5, verse 24, And you said, Behold, the Lord our God has shown us His glory and greatness, and we have heard His voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man, and man still live. So Exodus 19 is telling us of an incredible conversation. What was being said in verse 19? Yahweh was exalting, back in Exodus 19, verse 19. Yahweh was exalting Moses as a mediator. Now think about that. All those millions of people of Israel trembling, the mountain trembling itself. Moses speaks and Yahweh answers him. Think of how Yahweh was elevating His servant, Moses, before their eyes. Yahweh is cementing Moses' role as mediator. Then the Lord doesn't just hear him and answer him. He calls to Moses, verse 20. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain. Moses went up. Remember that Yahweh has just set up the boundaries, verse 12, around the mountain. Moses just received an invitation to cross the boundary. It's the same thing if we're thinking of the temple in the Old Testament. You did not go into the holy place. You definitely did not go into the Holy of Holies. There's a boundary. Moses is crossing that boundary into the very presence of God. And perhaps one of the reasons that Yahweh sent Moses right back down was so that the whole nation of Israel would see that Moses was not incinerated. Because what did Israel see when they looked at the mountain? They knew there was fire, but they could only see the smoke billowing up. So with Moses as mediator, Yahweh stooped only as far as the top of the mountain. But we know with Jesus as mediator, Yahweh stoops all the way to the feeding trough, that is the manger, when he was born. If God so sought to establish Moses' esteem before Israel, to raise Moses up in the eyes of the Old Testament church, how ought you and I to esteem His Son Jesus, not just in His divinity, but even in His humanity? As the only one that God would raise between heaven and earth, as the go-between on that afternoon when He turned all the world dark, who put out the light of the sun, and when He died, He made the earth to tremble Himself on that cross, and broke open the graves so that even the centurion, who was not a Jew, even the centurion, like Exodus 12 and all those non-Israelites joining Israel in their exodus and who were with them here. And the centurion said what? Truly, this is the Son of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glories of the only begotten of the Father. So the mediator is established. It points, and Moses points to Jesus, forward to Jesus. And finally, the surprising message. The surprising message. You picture it. Moses comes to the top of the mountain. Yahweh's saying, I'm not coming down any further. Yahweh has stooped far enough. Moses, you come up here to the top, and with Yahweh you don't dilly-dally, you obey. How do you obey? You obey right away, all the way, cheerfully, quickly. And so Moses makes haste to the top of the mountain. Yahweh speaks, verse 21. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, go down. It's kind of funny. He's just climbed all the way up. Moses immediately, go back down. Go down, warn the people, so that they do not break through to the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. They just saw you come up the mountain. They saw you disappear into the smoke. In other words, some of these people are from these pagan religions. They're non-Israel, where they have had images of their gods, and they aren't acquainted with Yahweh worship. They're part of a mixed multitude now. Israel's really not even acquainted with Yahweh worship. And they might attempt, these people might attempt to come through the border, the boundary, and say, I have to get a look at this God. What is He like? Thinking that there's some form of God. And yet we know God is a spirit. But there's no form. It's just fire and smoke. It's a manifestation of His presence. He says, go down, warn the people so that they do not break through to the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. That describes the holiness of God. If they come through, they will perish because they are unclean. And so they don't, so that they don't break through the boundary markers, Moses goes back down. Verse 22, a different word used for Yahweh breaking out against them. You see, unless you draw near to God in the mediator, with the mediator, all you can expect is the breaking out of the wrath of God against you. And so even for us today, if you draw near to God in the corporate worship of God, without the mediator, Jesus Christ, all you can expect is a breaking out of the wrath of God against you. And it will come immediately or in time. People who have faith in anything except Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, are people against whom the wrath of God breaks out. So Moses goes up, he gets to the top. Yahweh's message to him is, go down. Go down, lest they break through to me. Verse 22, also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, or else the Lord will break out against them. They would have been, the priests would have been standing near the front of Israel, it seems, but verse 24 says, do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, or He will break forth upon them. Where do we get the priests? We see in chapter 24, the sons of Israel are offering sacrifices, and He sent young men of the people of Israel who were offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And when we later read about dividing up the tribes, Yahweh identifies the Levites, the priestly tribe. And so the priests here are most likely the firstborn serving in that priestly function. And they need to be consecrated because they're in the front row. But still, they could not cross the boundaries. Moses, verse 23, says what? Yahweh, You said that already. You said that already, Lord. Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for You warned us, saying, set bounds about the mountain and consecrate it. And this is showing us that it's possible to get the message without actually getting the message. It's reminding us. So when we read the word or hear the word read and preached as we are now, and it goes in one ear and out the other, we need to pay attention. There's a much bigger reason. As Israel could have forgotten even that because of the situation and all that was happening, the thunder and the lightnings and the fire, the smoke. And they want to see, they just want to get a glimpse. And they could have forgotten what Yahweh had commanded. But there's a bigger reason, though, for Moses to go all the way back down the mountain. Israel asked Moses, what did Yahweh say? Moses said, Yahweh said, stay away from the mountain. Didn't Yahweh already say that? Yes. What's the next voice they will hear? Then God spoke all these words, saying, Ten Commandments. And the greatest worship service ever held, and the greatest preaching ever heard, at least until the ascension of Christ, perhaps, or by the time Christ came, and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, it starts right here in chapter 20. Our Lord is making absolutely clear what Moses is not going to be, that Moses is not going to be confused as being the lawgiver. That belongs to Yahweh. Yahweh is the lawgiver. Even Moses being exalted into this mediator role, pointing forward for us to Jesus, by Yahweh of this covenant, he's not to be confused as being the lawgiver himself, or even the one who makes covenant with them. And compare that to your Savior who says, go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. I being Jesus. When it says in the New Testament, the law of Christ, it isn't saying that the other law that used to be is gone now, and there's a new one called the law of Christ. That is made so very clear in Matthew 5. Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And so what is it doing? It's showing us that Jesus is the one who is the lawgiver here at Mount Sinai, not Moses. So we have this extraordinary meeting and the establishing of a mediator who makes longing for a better one. We want the mediator who makes the mountain stop smoking, not the one who disappears into the smoke. And this wonderful message that Yahweh is God Almighty, because He's about to say, I am Yahweh your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. This God who makes mountains tremble and burns them up, and has angels go before Him and blowing their 10,000 trumpets. This is the God who saved them and redeemed them and made them His own possession, His own people, a royal priesthood, His holy nation. And He says, I am Yahweh, your God. I'm your God. This is the God, who is about to lay down obligations for them for their good and their covenant relationship, who are in covenant relationship with Him already. And so that no Old Testament and no New Testament believer would ever say, look how nice God has been to me. I think we'll just take that law, that whole law thing kind of easy. We won't work too hard at that or try to be holy in Christ or pay too close attention to what Yahweh commands and make it a cheap grace. Rather, all saints would have that joy that this God has brought us near to Himself in Christ. But considering who He is, how can any of us take lightly what He says? He commands. Now, although God's nature has not changed, we come even nearer to Yahweh through Christ than even Moses came. Hebrews 12, if you could turn there in your Bibles. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 18, I'll be reading from there. It says, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness." And he's talking about what's happening here in Exodus 19, about talking to Christians in the New Testament church. "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned." So we heard last week. "Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.'" So he's describing the whole thing of Exodus 19 as something that is small. You think that was a big deal? Yes, it scared a lot of Israel, of the people of Israel, but that was just a mountain that could be touched. You're coming, Christians today, you're coming to a higher and greater mountain. You're coming further into the presence of God, further into the Holy of Holies. Here's our theology of what happens every Lord's Day in our worship. Hebrews 12 continues. It says, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable angels in festal gathering, into the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all." And we ask, how is this exciting or comforting? "And to the spirits of the righteous made perfect." The judge has declared them righteous and He's made them perfect. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have been made into what God has already declared about you, believer, now. And so we have hope. What else do we come to? We come, it says, "and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." So those who treat lightly meeting with God now, corporate worship, every Lord's Day. Those who treat lightly meeting with God must necessarily think little, what Hebrews says, little of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And those who get Exodus 19, Hebrews 12 verse 24 takes their breath away. It should take our breath away, because it is the blood of Jesus that makes all the difference between those two meetings, Exodus 19 and right here in Hebrews 12, and for us today. Because it's the blood of Jesus. He makes all the difference. God listens to blood. That's Abel's job in verse 24 of Hebrews 12. It's to encourage the Christian. Remember what God told Cain? "I hear the blood of your brother crying out to me." But if you have a God who listens to blood, that's terrible news for Cain. And our culture is drunk with it. And yet it's wonderful news for the one who hopes in the blood of Christ. He is a God who listens to blood. And the blood of Jesus does a better job of speaking. It's not just a better word. It's a better word. It's a better presentation. It's a higher status. It's more effective. And we could probably go on with a list of things of how it's better. His blood speaks better than Abel's. And so what use do you make of the Christ-earned access to God that you have now, more than Israel had? Do you come here with trembling joy in Christ before a holy God? As we come spiritually before His throne and the elders and the angels and the just made perfect there? If we lack trembling reverence before God, we do not understand the nature of God, the God whom we are approaching. The same God, in all His holiness, for our sakes, sent His Son to die in our place. That's how holy God is. But also, if we lack that exultant joy before God, we do not appreciate what He has done in the blood of Jesus Christ. So what do we do here in public worship on earth? We actually participate in the greater worship service with the innumerable congregation of angels, the same angels who were blowing the trumpets, and the righteous believers who have been made perfect. Not Mount Sinai, but the very throne of God is the pulpit. God Himself is not just the preacher, but Jesus Christ, who's the living Word. And so we ought to come with great trembling, yet also with great confidence, comfort, and anticipation. And so the rest of the Hebrews 12 passage, Hebrews 12 verse 25 to the end, says what for our meditation this Lord's Day, hopefully for many to come, says, "See that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject Him who warns from heaven. At that time His voice shook the earth, but now He has promised, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.'" This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Why? For our God is a consuming fire. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are the holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. And yet at the same time in Christ Jesus, You are the loving, loving, loving God. The merciful God, who showers upon us Your grace in Christ Jesus alone. Father, cause us to believe this gospel. Cause us to believe what is happening in our worship right now, foreshadowing of what even will be much more clear to us when we enter into glory. And we will be made perfect as You have declared us to be. Father, as we come to worship You Lord's Day after Lord's Day, may it be according to Your will that we come with that reverence and awe, coming before Your presence by the blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.